Man, I love nights like this because, like, it's more chill. Like, the vibe's chill and, like, there's fewer people. So when I look out, I can, like, actually see all the people that are here. And, like, man, I love all you guys. You guys are awesome. I'm so glad you guys are here. It's going to be a good night. So tonight I want to talk to you guys about a passage from Mark, the book of Mark, in chapter 2. And it's going to be a passage you're probably going to be like, man, I know that one. This is a familiar story. But some really neat things happen in this passage. And hopefully we see a couple new things tonight from it. So if you want to read with me, it's Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12 is the story of this dude and his really, really awesome friends. You guys have awesome friends? Anybody? How many of you guys have friends? Anybody have friends? Like one or two people? A few of us have friends, so that's a good start, all right? We'll work on that. But how about like really awesome friends? You're like, I have some friends that I can count on. No matter what, I know this friend or that friend will be there for me. Anybody like that? You get a friend like that? A couple of you? That's good, all right? We're doing better. This guy in this story had, like, the most incredible friends, right? I wish, I'm not saying I don't have friends like that. I have some really good friends. But, like, these guys are just the type of friends you would want to have around you. So look at Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. It says, talking about Jesus, and when he returned to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So, like, everybody's like, hey, Jesus is back, right? And many were gathered together. So they're all like, let's go see him. So that there was no more room, not even at the door. Everybody wanted to see Jesus. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. That means a dude who can't walk, all right? Carried by four dudes. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to him, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before all of them, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Now, here is an incredible story because it includes a miracle, right? And at first, obviously, whenever we talk about Jesus, there's something miraculous happening. That's just who Jesus is. And so here's another story where Jesus is doing something that literally blows our minds, and we're like, how in the world? And the only answer is, you are God. Like, Jesus is God. And so here he is once again doing some unbelievably supernatural, miraculous thing, and that catches our attention. So as we talk about the story, and we talk about it tonight in a few weeks, someone might ask you, hey, you ever read that? And you're like, oh yeah, I remember the dude who got healed, couldn't walk, and now he's walking. And that tends to be the thing that sticks in our heads, right? The miracle. Because it's mind-blowing. It's amazing. It's like, wow, where else could you see something like that happen? And so the miracle tends to be what sticks in our heads. But I think by the time we're done talking about this passage, there's something even more powerful. There are actually a lot of things that are far more powerful happening in the story than just the fact that a paralyzed dude could walk again, even though that's pretty incredible. There are some things that are even more powerful than that. And you probably didn't even notice it as we read it. I hadn't for so many times. And now that I read it with different eyes, I'm like, it's all I can see are these other things. And so that's what I hope we can see tonight. So let's just look right from the beginning. It says, and when he returned to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at home. Listen, like, word spreads about Jesus. When Jesus is going around making, like, lame people walk and, like, blind people see, and he's feeding thousands of people with a basket of fish and bread, like, crazy things are going to, like, they're going to happen because people are like hearing this and then telling someone else and then telling someone else. And all of a sudden, there are so many people And that's what it says next. And many were gathered together. These people heard, hey, Jesus is around. And they're like, you mean the Jesus that made that like dead kid come back to life, or rose Lazarus from the dead, or did, and like they could just name all these incredible miracles. It's what sticks in our heads. It's what stuck in their heads. And so when they heard the name Jesus, they're like, miracle. Unbelievable. Like, we have to see this. We have to see what he's going to do. We have to hear what he's going to say. And so as word spread like wildfire, all of these people start to come from everywhere. Other villages, towns, from far away, from close, they're everywhere. And literally, like, it says that there were so many people gathered together. Now, if we stopped right there tonight and just looked at those verses, there'd be enough to preach for like 2 weeks on this. Because think about that. People heard about Jesus, his reputation, who he is, and it excited them. And not just in an emotional way, in a spiritual way. It captured people's attention. It woke people up. It caused people to react and respond and move and gather together. Why? Because the dude was real. Because Jesus is God. The power of Jesus affected people so much that all they couldn't do anything to stop themselves from being like, you gotta come see this guy. Will you go with me? Will you come with me to hear him teach? Will you come with me to see what he's gonna do? Will you show up at his doorstep with me? And I just think about today, right? Like, we have Jesus. If you believe in Jesus and you'd say, like, I'm saved, I've accepted him as my Savior, he's living in you. Jesus is literally living in you. Is that exciting to you? Does that catch your attention? Does it cause you to go, oh my gosh, he rose me from the dead? Like, the things Jesus has done to transform and change my life, the way Jesus is with me every second, no matter what I'm going through, Jesus is always here. Jesus, the God of the universe, is living in me. I get to tell people, right? Like, shouldn't that get us worked up in a really good way? Shouldn't we want to share that with the people around us? Shouldn't it catch like wildfire as the church of God, those of us who believe in Jesus, come together? Shouldn't we be like, I want everyone I know to come with me to hear more about Jesus? Man, I hope that excites you. I hope you haven't got bored of hearing about Jesus. I hope you never get bored. I hope you spend eternity in heaven just learning more and more of things about Jesus that continue to blow your mind more and more every day. He's infinite. He's eternal. We'll never stop being amazed by who he is. We'll never learn all of it. Every day, we'll learn more things about Jesus. And I would hope that right now we start that, right? Like, right now, we're pumped about our salvation. Not just in some like hyper emotional way, but like in a real joy filled way that says, I want my family to know the same Jesus I know. He's that awesome. I want my friends to know. I want them to be around us when we come to Firehouse and we worship. And they get to be a part of us just crying out to Jesus and telling them how amazing he is. Or get to hear God's word preached and hear about the gospel and these incredible things Jesus did for us. I want them to hear that. I want to be a person that tells them that with my own lips. I don't want to have to just bring them to church to do that. I want to tell them myself. Like, in every possible way, I just want people to be around Jesus and to know Jesus. That's this passage. That's these people like, have you heard what he's done? Let's all go together and see Jesus and hear him. And it was so powerful, the same way it could be right now today, that many were gathered together to hear this. And it says, so that there was no more room. There wasn't even standing room left. Like, they were just so packed in because there were so many people, it was overwhelming. They couldn't even get close to the house where Jesus was teaching. People were just, I mean, this massive crowd. If you've ever been to like a concert before that's been super packed and just try to like get out of your seat to go to the bathroom in the middle of a concert, you know what I'm talking about? Like, that feeling of like, there are so many people, I'm just trapped here. Like, I can't even move. if these people all step a little bit closer, I'm just going to get squished into nothing. I won't be able to breathe. Like, that type of throng of people were just everywhere. And it was all just to see Jesus. It doesn't say that they came together because, like, they were handing out food or playing some sweet games, or like there was incredible music going on, or this guest speaker, or that there was, like, you know, like a mechanical bull outside, or there was, like, all sorts of craziness happening. It was just one thing. It was Jesus. He was the attraction to this crowd. He was the one people wanted to see. He was the reason why people showed up. Listen, I'm sure they came with friends, and it's awesome to have friends, and I'm sure they all showed up together and were happy to see each other, but that's not why they went. It's clear. They didn't go for that. They went to see Jesus. I hope as we come here, we come to see Jesus. I hope as you go to church on Sunday, you go with a heart that says, I just want to see Jesus. I pray that when you wake up in the morning and you open up your Bible, or you pray, or you worship alone in your room, whatever that looks like for you, that it's to see Jesus. That there's an excitement in your heart that's like, he's the greatest thing there is. There's nothing and no one better than Jesus, and I got to see him. And I hope you're vocal about it. You're like, but I'm really shy. That's cool, because I am too, right? Like, I get it. But listen, like, when you start talking about Jesus, it goes away because he's just too awesome. When you take that risk and you step out and you just open your mouth and you're like, I can't keep my mouth shut about Jesus, and I'm a super shy introvert, but like, I need people to hear it because he's incredible. I hope that's us. And I hope it's because you've met him in a real way and he's blown your mind and he's captivated your heart. And you see how incredible it is and you can't deny it. I hope that real thing has happened in your heart where you are just so in love with Jesus that you want the world to know about it. And it's like, just try to stop me. Just try to quiet me down. You're not going to be able to do it. So there was no room. And it says not even at the door. Like, you couldn't even stand and peek in. Like, this whole, like, the whole house was surrounded by crowds of people. And this is what he was doing. It says, and he was preaching the word to them. That's it. You're like, that's all? He wasn't juggling or doing magic tricks. He wasn't, like, there was no big show going on. There was no entertainment. Was he telling really good jokes? At least, like, a stand-up comedian? Like, how is he entertaining this type of a crowd? And the Bible says he was just preaching the word of God. Imagine what that would be like. Someone just gets up and just starts talking about God's word, and all of a sudden, just crowds of people show up because they're like, oh, I got to hear this. God's that awesome. I need to hear more about him. How different that sounds from our culture today. We're so entertained by so many things. Even if we follow Jesus, we're used to, like, the constant entertainment. And we think we need more than just the Bible. We need more than just to hear about God. We need more than just the presence of Jesus there. And the truth is, there's nothing better than those things. Everything else is a step down. He was just preaching the word, and there are people coming from every direction just to hear the gospel, just to hear about this God who loves them, just to hear how he's going to redeem mankind and take your broken life and make it, like, brand new. Like, that's what people came to hear. When our lives are full of the gospel, this is what we're about. If you're here tonight, you're like, man, I follow Jesus. Like, if that's true, like, this is what you'll be about. This is what he's doing in your heart. He's transforming you so that you're like, man, just give me the word. You'll actually be upset if you come to youth group and all we do is play games. And you're like, seriously, that's all we did? We came to hear about Jesus, Rob. Enough of the games. Preach God's word. We want to know more about Jesus. Or if we just do all worship, like, that's great. We love worshiping Jesus. But listen, we also want to hear about our God. Like, we want to hear the word. Preach the word. That's what's happening in this passage. That's what happens in our lives when Christ transforms us. We crave to hear about our Savior. We're like, tell me more about Jesus. Let me be more like Jesus. Keep everything else. Just let me have that. And that's what these people were doing. And then in verse 3, look what it says. It says, and they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. So there's these four dudes, these friends of this guy who couldn't walk. And they're carrying him on this kind of like cot, this bed, this little thing they had made to carry him on and get him all the way over here and try to get them through this massive crowd because they believed something. They believed that Jesus could really do something about this guy's legs that didn't work. Jesus could actually touch this dude. The power of Jesus was strong enough to literally make this guy, this paralyzed man, be able to stand up and walk again. They actually believed it. You know why I know they actually believed it? They would never have carried him across town. It's just, why would you do that? Number one, it would just be cruel to the guy if you didn't really believe it would work to like bring him up into that situation, right? That would just be cruel. And I'm sure they're good friends. They're not cruel people. But also, it's hard work. Like, why are we going to carry this guy across there for no reason at all? You're like, well, maybe they're just doing it for him to be nice people. Okay, fine. But look what happens next. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, like there's too much crowd, there's no way we're getting this caught through all of these people. Look what happens. They removed the roof above him. These dudes were absolutely convinced it wasn't their house, okay? They go to their neighbor's house or this dude across town, and they're like, Jesus is over there. There's just troves of people everywhere to hear him. Let's bring our paralyzed friend over there. Because maybe or maybe not, he'll get healed by Jesus. No! Because they're like, Jesus can definitely heal this guy. So we have to get over there. We have to get through the crowd. They're not going to let us in. I know. Let's go up to the roof. Right? They get this dude on a bed, somehow up onto this roof. Now, roofs were different back then. And in this culture, a roof was actually kind of a living space for them. If you had guests come to your house, it was often the guest room up on the roof. People would go up to the roof and they would pray. When I was in Afghanistan on a mission trip once, there was this place in Kabul where we stayed, and it had one of those type of roofs, and we went up there in the morning and we were just eating breakfast and hanging out, and all of a sudden there's this massive like call to worship that the Muslims do, right? And you hear this like rah, 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 thing and like happening, and I'm not trying to be disrespectful, I just can't do it because I don't know Arabic. And so like they're playing this, and all of a sudden, it was crazy, like all these people just pop out of their houses onto their roofs all over the city. And they start to bow and pray to their false god. It was insane. It was like they were everywhere, the way they used their roofs to pray. But this was also a common tradition for Jews. Jewish people would do this too, but they would pray to the real God, to the true God. But a lot of people in that day used a roof for that purpose. So it was kind of probably this flat space where you could go up and you could kind of move around and live up there and do your thing. They get up to the roof somehow. Doesn't tell us how. Probably wasn't easy. It took commitment, right? Belief that this would really work. And then they cut a hole in the roof. Can you imagine being Jesus? You're like, you're there, you're like preaching the word. You're like, man, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. And all of a sudden, boom, there's this like stuff like like falling on your head. And you're trying to preach and you're trying to act like, no, there's, you know, like that's cool. There's nothing happening. And all of a sudden the roof just like, pfft. And you're like, what is going on? What on earth? And you look up and all of a sudden it says they start to lower this bed down. When they had made an opening, they let down the bed in which the paralytic lay. So there's just like this dude just on a bed, just coming down. Just like, come on in. You know, like, all right, I guess he's doing that. And I'm trying to preach, you know. They lower him down. What would be going through the mind of the people that are watching that? Imagine if you were the crowd. You're sitting there and you're listening to Jesus and all of a sudden the roof just gives out and like this dude on a bed who's paralyzed that you know because you're probably from the same town and you recognize him. You're like, that dude's never walked. The dude's not able to walk. He hasn't been able to. And all of a sudden here, he is getting lowered down into this house to see Jesus. This wasn't like a thing where, I mean, we got to get close to Jesus to get an autograph or just get our selfie with him or something like that. This was like conviction. This was this deep-rooted belief that if they just get him to Jesus, Jesus can fix his life. Hit pause for a second. I want you to think about your life. I want you to think about your friends and your family and people in your life that don't know Christ. Maybe people right now who, they're just hurting. Regardless of whether or not they know Jesus, they're just hurting right now. And you consider yourself their friend. Do you really believe that the best place for them is close to Jesus? That the only one who can fix their life and heal their hearts and the brokenness, it's Jesus. Are you so convinced of it that you'll literally drag your friend to meet Jesus? You'll introduce them through your conversation with them, through your actions and your love in their life, or bringing them to church or to meet another friend that can encourage them, or whatever it is that God's leading you to do in that moment. But there's this conviction in you that says, I have to introduce them to Jesus one way or another, because I really believe Jesus can fix and change their life. I believe Jesus really can save them. And I wonder how many of us, we just don't really believe that. Because we don't believe it. We don't do anything about it. We just go on with our day and it's like, cool, if I can play video games today, I'm good. The world's fine. I don't care about anybody else. If I can do this today, if I can whatever today, but Jesus isn't on that list. And I wonder if he's not on the list because you really just don't believe he can actually change lives. I wonder if today we need to pray and say, God, convince me. Blow my mind. Show me your power. Put that passion in my heart that says, these people need to come to Jesus, and I'll be that friend from this passage that throws them on a bed and drags them to Jesus. And if I have to cut a hole in the roof to get them close to Jesus, I'm going to do it. And I'll lower them down right next to Jesus because I can't fix them. Only Jesus can fix them, and I know he can. You see, when we really believe it, we live it out. We do something about it. So many students ask me, like, man, how can I get on fire for Jesus? I just want to be on fire for him. I want to live for him. Here's where it starts. Believe it. If you really believe it, you will change. God promises. But it starts with a belief that says, God, I know you are what we need. And then it begins to transform our lives. Verse 5, it says, when Jesus saw their faith, that belief we're talking about, Jesus saw their faith in them. He said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Listen, a gospel life, a life that believes Jesus, is marked by faith. But it's also lived out in Christ. Too many of us are like, man, I believe. And we'll be quick to say that. Like, yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I've done that. I've been baptized. I whatever, right? Well, are you living it out? How far does that belief take you? Is it just something that, like, you believe and now you feel good and then that's it and you're done and your world's complete? Because what it looks like to me in every single passage of the Bible is that as that faith enters us in that big way, it causes us to step outside of ourselves and to start caring about other people. That faith causes us to live out the faith that we have in Jesus, right? This action, this love of Christ. It's movement. The faith causes us to live out the gospel. So Jesus looks down at this guy and he's like, hey, bro, like, I know you can't walk, but here's what I'm going to do for you. Because of your faith, right? He saw the faith of these men. I forgive your sin. He says, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, hold on, wait a minute. I thought they lowered him down to the roof because he couldn't walk. So wasn't he waiting to hear, like, hey, son, like, your legs are better. You know, like, you're healed. But Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. It's almost like, Jesus, did you just give him the thing he wasn't even asking for? You know, like, what's did you misunderstand what we're trying to accomplish here? And Jesus is like, actually, I didn't just do that. I did something even better. If Jesus had never healed this dude's legs, he would have still received the greatest gift he could have ever gotten that day. If he had never walked again, he still would have gotten the best gift ever, to have his sins forgiven. You see, we're so focused on this life that is so short and so few years. You don't believe it right now because you're in middle school and high school, but life goes by like this, and it is very, very short. And we become enamored, like we fall in love with the things of this life that only last for no time at all, and then they're done. And Jesus is like, okay, so you could either have something that's going to last you a few years, or you could have something unbelievable that will last you eternity. Which do you want? And sadly, a lot of people still choose the one that's only a few years. We pick garbage over something valuably, like invaluable and priceless. So if the dude could never have walked again, he still would have got the priceless gift. That would have been the best thing ever. Jesus forgave his sin and saved him and gave him eternal life because he truly believed that Jesus was who he said he was. He was surrendering his life to Jesus. As he lay there, he said, I can't do this. I can't fix myself. I believe in you. He's basically saying, Jesus, you're my Lord. Like, you're it. That's what salvation is. That's what this prayer of salvation is. It's not just like, hey, Lord, will you just, you know, will you make my life better? Will you give me the things that I'm looking for and that I want? That wasn't it, right? He could have said, just heal my legs. Don't give me eternal life, God. He didn't do that. This faith was like, God, I can't do any of this stuff. I need Jesus to do it. It's called surrender. This dude surrendered himself. These four friends surrendered themselves to Jesus that day to say, you're the only one. We'll push through an entire crowd of people. We'll climb onto a roof. We'll cut a hole in the roof. We'll lower them down. Nothing will stand in our way because we truly believe you deserve our lives. You're the only one who can do it. Is that the type of faith you have in Jesus tonight? If you say that you're a Christian, that you trust in Christ, is that what your salvation experience was like? Would you say tonight, as you sit here, forget the past, just right now, that you are trusting completely in Jesus in a way that says, you have my whole life. I'm yours. That's what these dudes show us salvation looks like. Jesus looked at their faith and said, listen, you're not just getting new legs, buddy. You're getting eternal life. I'm forgiving your sin. Other people are looking for some little miracle. I'm doing something eternally huge. That's what I have to offer you guys, something so much better. Then there's always those dudes, right, who are sitting there. There might be some sitting here tonight doing this. Look at verse 6. It says, now some of the scribes were sitting there. These Pharisees, these guys who were like self-righteous, religious, thought they knew everything, like change your behavior. Who cares about your heart? And look at what they were doing. It says they were questioning in their hearts. They heard Jesus say that thing about forgiving sins, and they're like, wait a minute, you're breaking our rules. Like, that's not what you're supposed to say. And they're getting caught up in these things because they don't realize who he actually is. You see the difference? You see these four friends who were willing to just knock everybody down, go through a roof for just to see Jesus? And then these guys who are like, wait a minute. You're like, there's like a very different attitude of hearts, and these are the religious guys. These are the religious leaders of the town. You can be a church person and still not get this. You can be someone who goes to youth group and still not be saved. These Pharisees, these scribes were exactly that. And they're questioning in their hearts why Jesus would ever say that. Look what they ask him. It says, why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? How dare this man say that he can forgive sins? Because they thought Jesus was just a man. Up to this point, they're like, he's a good man. He's done incredible things. We cannot deny that. He must be a powerful prophet. And then he says this. And they say, whoa. Hold on. Now you're going too far. That's where their faith stopped. These men over here lowering their buddy through the roof, their faith soared past it because they already knew this guy's not just a dude. He's not just a prophet. This is God in the flesh. He's the only one who can do anything about this, and we're going to see him. That's saving faith. This religious stuff that stops at a certain point, that's not just complete abandon of take my whole life, that's not saving faith. That's just religion. And it can look a lot like saving faith. But when it comes down to it, and you're standing in front of Jesus face to face, it's pretty obvious which is which. These guys are questioning, like, man, you're a blasphemer. Only God can forgive sin. And Jesus, in his head, is probably like, yes, because like, I am God. That's how I'm forgiving sin. That's why I can say this. So look what Jesus says. It says, immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit, like Jesus knew what they were thinking, that they questioned within themselves, he said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? He's just straightforward. He looks at them, he sees their faces, and he knows, and he's like, hey, you, stop. The crowd probably got silent. They're like, dude, Jesus is calling them out right now. He's like, you, why are you questioning in your heart these things? That's so kind of Jesus. At first, you might think, man, what a jerk. Like, how could he do that? That seems really harsh. He's calling him out in front of the whole crowd. But it's kindness. Because they needed it. It's grace. Because they didn't deserve him to address it and to correct their heart. But how many of us, maybe even tonight, are sitting here in this crowd and we have hard hearts? And we're jaded toward God, and we're jaded toward the church, and jaded toward our parents, and we're just like bitter. And we come, maybe we get dragged to this place, or we come just for whatever other reason, but it's not because we have soft hearts to Jesus. We're the ones questioning in our hearts if this whole thing is even real. And maybe tonight we need Jesus to be kind and gracious to us and point his finger in our face and say, hey, you, why are you questioning me? Why aren't you surrendering your heart to me? Why don't you believe? It was so kind of Jesus to call them out. Then he says to him, he asks them this question. He says, which is easier, to say to the paralyzed guy, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? He's like, it's all the same thing. It's just words here. It's a play on words. I have the power to heal his legs, and I have the power to forgive his sin. Which do you want me to say? Because I can do both. And it's pretty clear. Like, you're questioning me. You're about to see that I'm God. I'm going to show you. I'm going to take all of the reasons you might have to question me away right now, because I'm not just healing a paralyzed dude. I am forgiving his sin and saving him and giving him eternal life. And I bet they just sat there with their eyes this big and their mouths hanging open as they're watching Jesus do a thing that nobody thought, at least in that group, was ever going to happen. And I'm not talking about a dude getting up and walking. I'm talking about sins being forgiven right there in front of their eyes. And he says this, he says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He's like, I'm saying this so you know. I could have just said, hey, get up and walk and cool. He walks away and you saw another miracle. Yay, here's another one, you know. We expected that. He said, but for your sake, because I see you questioning, I'm going to show you what I can really do, and I'm going to forgive a dude's sin and raise him back to life. Raise his dead soul back to life. Piece together the broken spirit and the broken soul that this dude has and make him alive again. And I'm going to do it right in front of your eyes. And I'm doing it so you can see it. And I'm saying it this way so you hear it. So you understand what I'm doing. Do you see how kind Jesus is being? Doesn't have to do any of this, but he's doing it for them. The critics. The ones in the front row who are sitting there like this, like, I don't want to hear this. I don't care about this. Let me put my AirPods in and not even listen. Let me just, like, not focus. I don't care. He's like, it's you. You're the one. You're exactly the one I'm doing this for. I want you to hear the truth. So he says to the paralytic, he says, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. He already told him, I forgive your sins, and now he's looking back at him. He's like, now, let's take care of those legs, buddy. Let's show them the miracle that I have the power to do. He's like, get up and go home, walk around, but don't just do that. Pick the bed up yourself now. These four awesome friends that carried you all the way here, you're going to pick that bed up and you're going to carry it all the way home. And they're just going to celebrate with you all the way back. And Jesus does this miracle, it says, and he rose. He got up. He was actually walking and immediately picked up his bed and he went out before them all. Those three words are so important because everybody saw. Jesus gave them all, this massive crowd, a front row view of what he could really do. You know, tonight, some of us might just need the front row view. We might need to just see Jesus in a fresh way. How he can change your life. Maybe we just got used to church, used to Christian family, used to whatever the thing is, right? Maybe we need a fresh look at Jesus in a way that literally just knocks us out. Like, Jesus, do that for me. How many people in the crowd probably thought, yeah, it's awesome that this dude's walking, but Jesus, will you forgive my sin? Will you heal my heart, this hurt that just won't go away, this hole that I have inside of my heart? Will you just heal me? Will you forgive me? Will you make me right with God? I wonder if there's some of us tonight that hear Jesus saying this and you're like, Jesus, please do that. Please do that for me. This dude rose up, went out in front. They all saw it. It says, so that they were all amazed. And it was amazing. It was another miracle. But I wonder how many of us would be amazed if that happened tonight. I'm not talking about the legs being healed. I'm talking about salvation. The thing that's so much bigger. How many of us would meet with Jesus tonight as we worship and you're having a moment where you're just crying out as we're singing and it's more than just music and it's more than just words, but you're literally letting your heart pour out to God and the Holy Spirit speaks to you? Are you amazed? When he comes and meets us in this room as we're worshiping, or as you hear him speak, as we're talking about the word, and the Holy Spirit's like, there, right there, that's for you. That's what I want you to learn. Do you hear his voice? Are you amazed that he's doing work in you and in the people around you? When your friend gets saved or baptized, are you just like talking through the baptism, or are you like, holy cow, this dude was dead and now he's alive and he's going to heaven forever. His eternity was just changed. Are you amazed by what God does? These people saw it. It says they were amazed, and here's what they did. Here's how they responded, and here's how I would ask you to respond if you're amazed at Jesus. It says they glorified God. Started to worship him. You see, sometimes we do this worship thing where we're like, all right, it's time to worship. We start a service with worship. We end the service with worship. When the music plays, like, that's what we do, and it becomes this thing we do. Worship should pour out of our understanding of who God is, right? Like, I just read God's word. I heard about God. It's blown my mind. I'm amazed. And now I can't shut my mouth. Like, I have to talk about Jesus now. I have to sing about Jesus now. Like, I have to worship because the Holy Spirit's moving in my heart right now because of what I just learned. That's where worship comes from. It's a response to the truth about who God is. These people saw Jesus for who he was, and they started to glorify God in response. When you worship, is it just singing? Is it just to be kind to the people on the stage who are doing a thing, trying to lead you in a thing, and you're just standing there trying to be kind? Or are you using the time to respond and say, God, I want to meet with you right now. Your presence is in the room right now. God, let me meet with you. Let me experience you. Remind me. Freshen that relationship that I have with you up so I can see you in a new way. And you respond with worship. Here's what they were saying. It says, they were saying, we never saw anything like this. Don't misunderstand them here. They weren't saying they hadn't seen other miracles, because these people, most of them were there because they had seen other miracles. They saw Jesus do incredible things. That's why they were gathered around his house. That's why there was such a big crowd. It wasn't that they had never seen another miracle like that. It was that they had never seen sins forgiven that way. This was like a whole new thing. It's not just, Jesus isn't just going around fixing things and healing people. Jesus is bigger than that. Jesus can actually change our eternity. Jesus is offering eternal life and forgiveness of sins. We've never seen anything like this. And it's something they wanted. Is that something you want? Do you realize how big that is? You have to be made right with God. And you can't do it yourself. But Jesus offers to do it, and he can. And you've never seen anything like it. Have you ever bowed your heart literally before him in surrender and said, Jesus, my life is yours. I can't save myself. Please forgive my sin. Please make me right with God. That's the gospel. That's what Jesus can do. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes with me tonight? Before the band comes up to lead us in a last song, I just want to ask you guys this. Maybe you're here tonight and it's all become just normal. And maybe tonight you need Jesus to just freshen that relationship up. You need him to open your eyes back up so you see him and you're amazed again by him. Maybe you crave that you would look at Jesus in a whole new way tonight. That he would light your heart on fire for him in a way only he can do. If that's you tonight, would you just slip your hand up? I want to pray for you that God does that in your heart. Yeah. And that's awesome. Anybody else, you say, I just want Jesus to take everything. Yeah. And praise God. You guys can put your hands down. Let me ask this one last question. I'm going to pray for you in one second. As you look back, you'd say, like, there's never a moment where I really did that, what you're describing tonight, Rob. Maybe you even said a prayer. Maybe you even did a thing you thought was like saving you, but it was never a moment where you took your heart that was all broken and messed up and you said, God, it's yours now. I can't do this. I need you to forgive me and save me. My life is yours. You've never done that. Because the Bible describes that as the thing that saves us. It's a faith that says, God, I can't. Jesus, you have to do this. And maybe tonight you're ready to do that. Maybe tonight you'd say, I want to know Jesus that way. Rob, would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up in the air and say, that's me. Say a prayer for me tonight. I want to know Jesus that way. Yeah, man, I see you. Yeah. Anybody else? Yeah. I'm going to pray for those hands that just went up, and then we're going to worship. And when we worship tonight, can we do it in a whole fresh new way? Can this be a response to what we just heard? Could our hearts pour out praise? And as we sing, what we're doing is we're saying, Jesus, we're amazed. We see what you're doing. Like, this dude right here is like, I want to be saved. Like, we should be responding, right? Can we worship in a way when we go before Jesus, we're like, you're better than everything, and I want you to hear it tonight. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the hands that went up. And God, they're saying, we want this fresh fire in us. We want to be amazed by you. We want you to do a thing in us that's new. God, wake us up. Help us see you for who you really are. Shake us up inside and out. Not emotionally, God, that's not enough. We want to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. We want to look like you. We want to be like you. Father, for my brother who raised his hand, I pray that tonight he's able to have a conversation with his leader or with me. He doesn't leave this place without knowing you as his Savior tonight. God, as we sing this last song, would it be more than just a song? Would it be a response in worship before our King?